Again, let me welcome all of you to Cornerstone Presbyterian Church. It is a joy to be together in the Lord's house on the Lord's Day. If you have your Bibles, you open the New Testament to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. It's a somewhat difficult passage. A desperate woman comes to Christ, and the way that Jesus deals with her might at first surprise us. And it might at first startle us. So we're going to consider that this morning. What is Jesus doing with this woman? Why is he interacting with her the way that he is? It's not the typical way that Jesus interacts with those figures that come to him with a great need. And so we will tackle that issue this morning. Joseph Parker, the great 19th century British preacher, once said, "Preach to the suffering, and you will never lack a congregation. There is a broken heart in every pew." You know, suffering and heartache are part of the world in which we live. In fact, Paul and I didn't get together this morning, and he didn't know what I was preaching on this morning, but his prayer fit right in with what we're talking about. We do live in a world that is filled with heartache and suffering, a world that, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, is groaning under the curse. This world is groaning with birth pangs until the return of our Lord. This world is filled with trials, with hardships. Perhaps some of you even this morning feel just like that. You sit here in the pew, or if we have pews, you sit here in your chair with a breaking heart. Perhaps a trial has come upon you. Perhaps a tribulation has come upon you. Perhaps a trial is just around the corner and we are not aware of it. Perhaps this describes you. Well, if you look at our passage this morning, we meet a woman with a breaking heart. We meet a desperate woman. A woman at the end of her rope. A woman at wit's end. But we also see the mercy of a glorious Savior. So as we walk through the passage this morning, those are the two simple points. I want us to look firstly at this woman and see her desperation. Yet as we conclude, we'll also see that she was a woman of great faith. And then secondly, I want us to look at the Savior and see His mercy and see the way that He mercifully deals and grows His people. And then there's two applications that we will close with as well. But first, the context. A few words of context. Where are we in the ministry of Christ? Jesus has recently completed His great Galilean ministry. By and large, the first half of almost all of the Gospels record Jesus' Galilean ministry. He spends the majority of His time in the region of Galilee, which was in the north in Israel. His home base was Capernaum. Jesus has performed many miracles in Capernaum and the surrounding regions. But that Galilean ministry, that period in His life, in His ministry, has now come to an end. The end is now near. The cross is beginning to loom large and beginning to cast a long shadow. And thus Jesus, for the next several chapters, will enter into a time of retirement. Not retiring as if He's, you know, kicking back in His couch, but retiring from the crowds. He will take a step back from the crowds and spend time with individuals, and He will spend time in a focused way with His apostles, with His disciples, teaching them about what is to come. Teaching them about the cross that is looming large. Well, let's pick up the story in verse 24. Look at what it says. And from there, that is from Capernaum, He arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And He entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet He could not be hidden. Jesus leaves Galilee and He heads northwest. He heads northwest about 25 miles or so to the region of Phoenicia. This is on the northeastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Again, about 25 miles northwest of Galilee, of Capernaum. And it says He enters a house and did not want anyone to know. Again, Jesus wanted time away with His disciples to teach them, to be with Him. The most significant moment in history was looming on the horizon. the cross and the resurrection, and thus Jesus wanted time to teach them, about the cross and what it meant, and teach them about the way of the cross and what it means to deny yourself and to take up your cross and follow Him. All those great teachings are just around the corner. When we gather back in the fall, that's what will meet us. Those wonderful teachings about the cross and denying oneself and following Christ. And Jesus wanted time away from the crowds to focus in a special way on the training of His apostles. But even here, in Gentile country, Jesus has traveled into Gentile country. But even here, He could not stay hidden. But His reputation had spread far and wide. And this makes sense. Earlier in His ministry, you don't need to turn there, but Matthew chapter 4 records that when Jesus was in Galilee, people came from all around, even Tyre and Sidon. People came from this region bringing their sick and their ill to Jesus, and Jesus healed them. And no doubt they took that message back up to Phoenicia, explaining that we met a man. We met someone who was claiming to be the king, who healed the sick and the hurting. And so Jesus' reputation had spread even into this Gentile region. And so someone comes to see Him. Who is this woman that interrupts Jesus in His retirement and comes to see Him? Well, look at verses 25 and 26. But immediately, Mark's favorite word, driving the action forward, but immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of Him and came and fell down at His feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged Him to cast the demon out of her daughter. I want us to think for a few moments about this woman and her desperation. Mark gives us quite a bit of detail about who this woman is. We have a fairly complete picture about who this woman is. It's quite a resume that Mark paints for us. It is a resume of despair. It is a resume ripe for heartache. Several things I want us to see about this woman. First, she was a Gentile. Verse 26. Your translation might say she was a Greek. Same idea. She was, by birth, a Gentile, not part of the covenant people of God. She was unclean. Remember, the recent discussions Jesus has been having with the Pharisees about what it means to be clean and unclean. Well, here we have an unclean Gentile coming to see Christ. Matthew's account tells us that she was a Canaanite. Now, why would Matthew use the language of she was a Canaanite? Remember who the Canaanites were. Talked about them in Sunday school this morning. They were the seven pagan nations that inhabited the promised land before Israel under Joshua entered in and conquered it. Matthew was highlighting her pagan background by using this language of Canaanite. She was from a pagan background, a pagan lineage. Also, this region of Tyre, this region of Sidon where Jesus is the very region where Baal worship had been introduced into Israel. Remember Ahab. Who was Ahab married to? Jezebel, perhaps the most wicked woman in the Old Testament. Jezebel was the daughter of the king of the Sidonians, a man named Ethbaal. And it was Jezebel who introduced Baal worship into the people of God, driving away many of God's people from the Lord. So this region has a history of idolatry, of paganism. We also know from ancient sources that these Canaanite cults had helped to make this city of Tyre, a profligate, self-centered, and worldly city. It's quite a pedigree, the region that this woman is coming from. Well, she was obviously a woman. It's fairly self-evident. And thus she was of second-class stature in this ancient first century context. Most likely she was a widow. Or perhaps she was divorced or her husband had died. There's no mention of a husband in this passage. Note further that it was not herself, but it was her child who was in need. You can imagine few more devastating things than a parent watching helplessly a suffering child. Perhaps the greatest heartache that any parent could face. But even more than that, it was not a son, but it was her daughter who was in need. And not just her daughter, but note that little word that Mark inserts. Throughout Mark's gospel, Mark paints these little word pictures. It was not just her daughter, it was her little daughter. Note that word. Why did Mark put that in? Her little daughter. It's a word of intimacy. It's a word of tenderness. There is a special affection and bond between this mother and her little daughter. Sinclair Ferguson comments that this, in the ancient Jewish world, this combination of need of a woman and her daughter, as opposed to, for example, a husband and his son, but a woman and her daughter, this combination of need was beneath the dignity of any true rabbi. And of course, Jesus blows up all those preconceptions. But finally, this little girl didn't have a cold. She was a little bit sick, but she was possessed by an evil spirit. She was possessed by a demon. And we don't know how long, we don't know a lot of the details, but a few chapters later, Mark chapter 9, we see a father who talks about his son, who is also demon-possessed. He gives us some more details. He says that the demon casts him down, tries to destroy him, and makes him blind and mute, a devastating situation. Perhaps this little girl was suffering from the same type of possession. Perhaps she was deaf. Perhaps she was mute. Perhaps this demon constantly threw her to the ground and her mother simply sits there and holds her. There's nothing she can do. What a pitiful scene and picture before us. What a hopeless case. What absolute despair. But what I want us to note is this. Look back at verse 26. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. What we need to see is this. As it was her desperate case. It was her need that drove her to the Savior. It was the refining fire that drove her to the Lord. Where else could she go? Where else could she go? I'm reminded of what Peter says to Jesus in John chapter 6, Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Well, does this describe you this morning? No doubt there are some here again. Perhaps some of you are hurting like the mother in this story. You have nowhere to turn. Your heart is heavy with sadness. When you find yourself in that valley of the shadow of death, as the poet says, in the dark night of the soul, are you driven to the Lord or are you driven from Him? Do those dark nights drive you, like this woman, to your knees, to the throne of grace? Or do they drive you away from Him? Is Christ your first plea? It's a rather probing question. How easy it is to be concerned first and foremost about ourselves, that instead of falling to our knees to the Savior, we raise our fist in anger. But brothers and sisters, this morning there is only one place of refuge, the very place that this woman goes. She had heard of one greater than herself, and she runs to Christ. And this woman, this Syrophoenician, runs to the friend of sinners. She runs to Christ Himself. What a desperate case, but what a wonderful lesson for us to run to the Savior in those difficult times that we face. So first, desperation. Secondly, mercy. I want us to note Christ. I want us to see the way that Jesus deals with her. How does Christ respond? Well, if you know your Bibles, if you spend any time in your Bibles, you might expect Jesus to say something like this. Woman, your faith has made your daughter well. Go in peace. That's what we often find. Jesus responding to those in need. Woman, your faith has made you well, or your faith has made your child well. Go in peace. That's what we expect. But that's not what we find, is it? Jesus' response is difficult for us to swallow. And to see the full weight of what Christ says, we need to look at Matthew's account for just a moment. So turn over for just a moment to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew fills in some of the details of this story. Matthew chapter 15. Look at verse 23. The same story. The woman comes to Christ, and how does Jesus respond? First, he did not answer her a word. His first response was not with words of comfort, but with silence. But silence so often speaks volumes. I know if you're ever in a conversation with your spouse and they ask you a question, you respond with silence, that's saying something. It usually doesn't go well. But silence speaks volumes. And so Jesus' first response was silence. But he breaks his silence with words that we might not expect. Again, Matthew chapter 15, verse 23, Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, I was not sent to you, you Gentile woman from a pagan background. You're not of the covenant people of God. I was sent first to the people of God. Again, what is Jesus doing? This is a difficult scene. Why is Jesus dealing with her in this way? We'll turn back to Mark. We'll spend the rest of our time in Mark. Mark chapter 7, verse 27. Then Mark picks up the scene. Look at what Mark says. Mark says this, and Jesus said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What do we make of this? Well, a couple things I want us to note. First, I want us to note what is he saying? What's this language of it's not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs, let the children be fed first? Well, Jesus is referring to the plan of God, that in God's wisdom, Christ was born a Jew, an Israelite. He was born under the law. Paul says in Galatians 4, he was sent first to the people of Israel to minister to them. We see the same pattern in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul will often first go to the synagogue and preach in the synagogue, and then he will go out to the Gentile lands. And Jesus, it's the same pattern. Jesus was sent first to the people of Israel. That's what the word children means, the people of Israel. And the language of bread is simply the gospel, the blessings of Christ. And the word for dogs, there's some nuances to that word we don't need to get into. But by and large, it refers to the Gentiles. So Jesus is saying, first, in God's wise plan, I was sent to minister to the old covenant people of God, the nation of Israel. But even in Jesus' ministry, we find hints that there was an expansion in that plan, that the gospel would at Pentecost explode through all ethnic and racial backgrounds and would explode to the very corners of the globe. That when Christ was put upon the cross, the veil was rent in two, that Christ shed his blood, that the Gentiles have been engrafted into the one people of God. That as Paul says in Ephesians 2, that great wall of separation has been broken down. And I would suggest to you that this story is simply a foretaste of what is to come. And this story is a foretaste of the gospel exploding out to the nations of the world. Now, this was God's plan from the beginning. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Genesis 12:3, in Abraham, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. Think of folks like Rahab, Ruth, Naaman the Syrian. Throughout the Old Testament, we see small little snippets, little foretastes of the gospel's explosion to the very corners of the earth. And that is what we have in this verse. A small foretaste as Jesus ministers to this woman. Turn over for just one moment to Psalm 87. Psalm 87, verse 4. Look at what it says. Psalm 87, verse 4. This is written perhaps 1,000 years before our passage in Mark. The psalmist says, among those who know me, I mention who? Rahab in Babylon. Behold, Philistia in Tyre. Where is Jesus now? He's in Tyre. 1,000 years earlier, it was prophesied and foreshadowed that the gospel would go to Tyre, the very region where Jesus was. Jesus' interaction with this woman is an explicit fulfillment of Psalm 87:4. Even those in Tyre will call upon the Savior. And that's what we see in the passage before us. But notice closely verse 27. Look back at what Jesus says. Let the children be fed first. Note that little word. Implication being that there are others who will be fed further. Jesus was cracking the door open for this woman to express and exercise her faith. Why would Jesus deal with her this way? Why this wrestling with her? Because this woman needed to know that she was unworthy. She needed to know that she had no claim upon the Savior. Mark builds such a striking resume to accentuate the fact that this woman has absolutely no claim on Christ whatsoever. Anything that we might be able to even consider would be some claim that this woman might have on Christ, Mark strips away. She was not a Jew. She's from a pagan land. Not only a pagan land, the very land that introduced Baal worship to Israel. She had no husband. It's not her son. It's her daughter. Not just her daughter, it's her little daughter. Not just a cold, possessed by a demon. She has no claim upon Christ. Absolute, helpless case before the Savior. And she needed to know that. And Jesus was simply, ever so gently, driving that truth home. It's only as we understand what this woman comes to understand that we know what John Newton wrote, for example, and what he meant. Amazing grace. Is grace still amazing to you this morning? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. This woman was once lost. She was found by a compassionate Savior. But yes, Jesus deals with her. He grows her. That's the second thing I want us to see this morning. What is Jesus doing? He is refining her faith. Drawing her out of herself. Drawing her to the end of herself that she might rest totally and absolutely on Christ. But this is a difficult lesson to learn, isn't it? The human heart is stubborn. We have stubborn hearts. And this lesson of absolute dependence upon Christ, it's a difficult lesson to learn. And it can often be a painful lesson. Jesus can often, the great craftsman, a craftsman who hammers away at his statue, wear that statue, and that hammering can be a painful process. But Jesus knows what He's doing as He hammers away any aspect and any semblance of our self-dependence. Throughout the Bible, the Lord grows His saints and He tests them and He stretches them. He wants them out of themselves and into Him. So what is Jesus doing? He's wrestling with her. Sinclair Ferguson uses the beautiful illustration of a parent or father wrestling with his young child. Perhaps some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. That's what Jesus is doing. He's wrestling like a father with his child. He knows what she needs, and He's giving her exactly what she needs. She needs to learn that she is dependent upon Him. And she learns that very lesson. So as we begin to wind down this morning, two final thoughts I want you to take. And the first is, I want you to see the faith of this woman. Yes, she's a woman in great desperation, but she's also a woman of great faith. In fact, Matthew's account says, Jesus says to the woman, "O woman, great is your faith." But what about her faith? There's a persistence to her faith. Verse 26 says, "And she begged him." The actual tense of that verb is a continual idea. She continued to beg him. She begged him over and over and over again. She didn't just beg once and then run away. She stayed at it. There was a stick-to-itiveness to her faith. She was persistent in her faith. She was not like Jacob. She was not going to go away until she received the blessing of the Lord. She was persistent. But she was also humble. She didn't presume upon him. Look at her response and circle these words. Look at what she says. But she answered him, "Yes, Lord." Circle those words. "Yes, Lord." Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She latches on to that open door. "Yes, Lord." But even the dogs, the most unworthy, "Lord, you came for them. Yes, you came first for the Jews, but ultimately you came for the nations." And she knows that. She says, "Yes, Lord." When you receive that phone call in the night, when you receive that heartbreaking news, this is the response of faith. "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, for so it seemed good in your eyes." What beautiful faith. And it's no coincidence that this passage is here, which follows the formal external faith of the Pharisees. The Pharisees and their hypocrisy. This woman stands in sharp contrast to the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. The Pharisees drew near with their mouth, but their hearts were far away. This woman, her heart is near. "Yes, Lord." And then lastly, this is the way that Christ deals with His children. Just as a muscle grows weak when it's not exercised, so our faith grows weak when it's not exercised. And Jesus knows that, and Jesus exercises us. He wants us more and more to be brought out of ourselves and into Him. That's the way of a loving Father. To grow and mature the children. That's what our Heavenly Father wants to do, to grow us and to mature us, that we might cast all of our cares upon Him. That is the way of the Savior and of the loving Father with His people. And that is what we see in this passage. A great faith in a merciful Heavenly Father and Savior who wrestles and grows with His people. May that be our faith. Persistent, yet humble. Resting in Christ's wise hand as He grows us and deals with us. Praise God for His word. Let's pray together.